A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Now that very day of the resurrection, two of them were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus. And they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" And they said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. We were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Beside all this, now it is the third day since this took place, and some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see." And Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and so enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in the scriptures. And as they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. They urged him, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was at table with them, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?" So they set out at once to return to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has truly been raised. He has appeared to Simon." And then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord. Before getting into the talk tonight, I'd like to just say a word of thanks. I've enjoyed the first two nights with you, and I'm already enjoying tonight. And I, as I'm here in this community, you know, what can I know, perhaps just having been here for barely 3 hours, but I sense a community that is very devoted to our Lord in the Eucharist. I know that you have perpetual adoration here. I see such good attendance these three nights here for 40 hours. And I know that you have a very, very fine priest here. Father Conley and I are classmates. I've known him for many years. A good priest. And Father Gellert, I also know him. He was a seminarian when he was assigned to me at St. Thomas More down in the city. At that time I was there. And I also know him from the neo-catechumenal way. I know you have fine priests. You seem to be a wonderful community and very devoted to our Lord. I also have indirectly some connections with the Mother of God community. I have over the years been quite a follower of Father Francis Martin. And I went to a couple of his conferences out of Steubenville, and I've certainly listened to all of his tapes and different things, and I often tell Father that really his teaching has in many ways changed my life. And so I just want to say a word of thanks to every one of you for your prayers and support, for being here these nights. Even before I begin the talk tonight, I just wanted to say that so that I don't forget at the end to say a word of thanks to you. I've said it now. I also acknowledge the youth group here tonight. I see that you're out in good numbers. Praise the Lord. And so again, thanks be to God that the faith is being handed on. And that goes to what we said a little bit last night. Now, a quick reminder of where we've been. I want to remind you that the first night I tried to, if you will, give you an argument from the heart that The final wish of a dying friend, namely our Lord Jesus, was that we should do this in remembrance of Him. That we should remember Him by coming together. And that the apostles, those first priests, were to take the bread and the wine and make it His body and blood. To do this in remembrance. That this was the final wish of a dying friend. Last night was the first part of a kind of a weighted argument that I also wanted to talk with you about in both these nights. Remember, the Lord had said to us, repent and believe the good news. And there's a kind of a balance. Sometimes today I think we're too reticent to do the repent part. We just kind of want to talk in glowing terms about everything and put on smiley face buttons. But there's just times when we just have to be firm and clear with each other. The Lord was very firm and very clear with us regarding the Eucharist. And we reviewed that text last night from John 6. That unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you do not have life in you. For this reason, and also due to the fact that the commandments to keep holy the Sabbath, the Lord has taught us through the church that it is a mortal sin to miss Mass on Sunday. We cannot neglect our obligation in that regard and avoid committing mortal sin unless there is a very serious reason to miss Mass. And young people, I was saying, you know, I grew up in the late 60s and early 70s, and I wasn't really taught that. I hope you're being taught that, though. That the Eucharist is absolutely essential for you to ever stand a chance of getting to heaven. The Lord needs to feed you. And if He can't feed you on His body and blood, He warns you, He warns all of us, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no life. So again, I hope you'll always cherish the great gift that your parents and indeed all your ancestors have handed on to you, this wonderful, precious gift of God's Word and the Holy Eucharist and the Church, and to know that it's essential for your salvation. That you stay faithful to the altar of God in accordance with the command of God and the admonition of Jesus. Unless. That was last night, and in some ways, it was hard-hitting, tough stuff. We sometimes need, though, the doctor, Jesus, to be very, very clear with us. And again, last night I asked you to pray for priests especially, pray for deacons, for those of us who have a ministry of God's Word, for catechists, for teachers, and for parents, all of us who have obligations to hand on, yes, even the difficult sayings of Jesus, without compromise, without sort of sugarcoating it, but just saying it plain. So there isn't an interpretation needed. Just say it plain. It's a mortal sin to miss Mass. On account of mortal sin, we can end up in hell. And we don't want to get there. So that's the repent part. Tonight, I told you I wanted to deal with that we can't merely say, I don't think that merely saying repent is by itself enough. And the reason I say that is because Jesus didn't just say repent. He also said believe the good news. And so tonight, I'd like to talk with you about the good news of the Eucharist. The good news of what it means to come to Holy Mass. And what the Lord does for us here. And to do some personal testimony, but not so much to talk about myself, but to at least give you an example of what it means to testify personally. So with that in mind, the question that is before us tonight in the title of the message is, were not our hearts burning within us? Now, they're not talking about heartburn. But a different kind of a yearning, a longing up. Our hearts coming alive, excited, filled with the flame of God's love. Now, what were they describing? What had they just experienced? Now, you say, well, it was a walk from this town, from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. But what I want you to look at again with this gospel for me in just a moment, is that really what they experienced was Mass. Was Holy Mass. All the basic elements of the liturgy are here in this gospel. Notice, first of all, that there is a gathering. The Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And so the first thing we see are two disciples. We only know one name, Cleopas, and the other disciple. And they are gathered. And they are on pilgrimage. Now, is that not what we do every Sunday? We gather. That's the first thing we do. And all of us are on pilgrimage. We're all making a journey through life. We're at different stages. Some of us older, some of us younger. But we gather, and we're on pilgrimage. And sure enough, as soon as those two are gathered, where two or three are gathered, there, the Lord is in the midst of them. And so it is that when we gather, the Lord is in our midst. And I'll describe more about that in just a moment. Now, the first thing the Lord basically says to them is, how you doing? What is happening in your life? You're discussing something. Something is on your mind. You brought something with you. And so the Lord, in a way, asks us that same question at the beginning of every Mass, doesn't He? We put it in the context of a penitential rite. But doesn't the Lord really want to know, as we enter into the Holy Liturgy, He wants us to, if you will, unburden ourselves. And so the Lord asked us to look into our heart and look into our mind and to, in a way, unburden ourselves. What burdens, what sorrows, what heartaches, what doubts and difficulties. So He says to these disciples, you're obviously burdened by something and all agitated. What is it? Tell me about it. And so the penitential rite isn't just, you know, okay, no, just quickly come up with a thought or two about sin. But give your heart to the Lord. Get to church a little early. Spend a little time and just say, Lord, I've got some things I'm grateful for. And I've got some things I'm struggling for. I've got some things that I'm mad about, some things that I'm sad about, and some things that I'm glad about. But Lord, I'm here. And the Lord wants to hear from us. So the penitential rite is more than just some perfunctory ritual. The Lord is asking us to lay down our burdens before Him. So again, He comes up to these disciples on the road where they are gathered. And He is with them on pilgrimage. And He asks them, what is it that burdens them? And they describe it. And then the Lord takes and breaks open God's Word. The Lord, if you will, gives an answer to their struggles. I hope that you see the Word of God is really, that's what that's about when we celebrate Mass. It isn't just hearing some old stories about something 2,000 years ago. Brothers and sisters, this is our story. Some of us who have lived long before we ever came went through the same struggles we went through. And God interacted with them. And God showed them a way. And God pointed a way to salvation to them. Brothers and sisters, there are answers for our struggles. In my own community, Holy Comforter St. Cyprian, the homilies are almost always on Sunday a half hour. You say, uh-oh. But that's the tradition. In largely African American parishes, longer liturgies, because we want to really wrestle with this Word, break it open, be in the struggle, see how the Lord is teaching us out of this Word. And so the Lord takes, and it must have been a long sermon, because it's a 7-mile walk, and the Lord referred to every text in the Old Testament that referred to Him. The Lord definitely gave them a Word and gave them a sermon. And then as the gospel progresses, they finally get to Emmaus and they say, come, the hour is late, and break bread with us. And the Lord took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Sound familiar? And at that He vanished, almost as if He was saying to them, you will no longer see Me in the way you have been seeing Me, but you will now see Me in the Eucharist. But at the very moment He said the words, He blessed and broken and gave it to them, their eyes were open and they recognized Him. And then His physical appearance vanished. They were left with the Eucharist. This is how they would have to learn to see Him now. Now the Mass still isn't over. Because then it says, they reflect and they say, we're not our hearts burning within us. And then what do? They run back to Jerusalem, 7 miles in the middle of the night, to tell what they have heard and seen. Now when the deacon says to you at the end of Mass, the Mass has ended, go in peace, he's not just saying, okay, it's over, go home, have a nice day. It's a commissioning. You are being told, go and tell somebody about what you have heard and what you've seen and how you've experienced that the Lord Himself appeared to you, taught you, blessed you, fed you, and has just absolutely blessed you in every way. Go tell somebody about Jesus. And so it is that the end of Mass isn't, the Mass is going to go in peace, thank you to God. When I was a kid, and the priest said the Mass was ended, we didn't have a permanent deacon in those days, but when the priest said the Mass has ended, I said, thanks be to God! I was just glad it was over. I was not particularly religious as a child. But brothers and sisters, do you see the Mass? It's right there in that Gospel. All the elements are basically there. The gathering, the presence of Christ, the penitential rite, the liturgy of the Word, and the sermon, the Eucharist, and the dismissal, the commissioning. Go and tell what you've heard and seen. Now, with that in mind, we're back to the question. Were not our hearts burning within us? What was it that set them on fire? And I'm trying to say to you, it's the Mass. It's the Holy Liturgy. It's the encounter with Jesus Christ, the High Priest, who preached a word to them, fed them, and commissioned them to go forth. That is what set their hearts on fire. And here we come to a very sad and difficult reality in the churches today. That many, I didn't say all, and I hope many of you are an exception to what I'm about to say, but many do not find the Holy Liturgy to be a transformative reality, but rather a tedious ritual. You know, is he done yet up there? You know. Again, you see, in other words, rather than to come and to powerfully experience the ministry of Jesus Christ, people just kind of say, well, let me get the shortest Mass. Now, I don't know if Father Connolly or Father Geller do a shorter Mass or it's about the same, but I know that I was in a parish, I won't say where, but some years ago, and I'm not known, as you can see from my short sermons, and people would sometimes call and they would say, when is that guy Pope having Mass? And they would say, okay, good, I won't go to that one then. Because they wanted the 45-minute Mass, and not the 60-minute Mass. Well, again, I'm not saying that there should always be long sermons. The priest ought to at least have something to say if it's going to be long. But again, I'm trying to say to you is that many people, rather than come to Mass with lots of expectations that God is going to minister to them and excited, they kind of want to just sort of check off the God box. I got to go worship God. I feel kind of guilty if I don't. And let me go to the shortest liturgy possible. The most convenient one. And I'll check off the God box and I'll be done with God and I can get on with my day and my agenda. Now, I don't want to be too flipped about that. I'm just saying that there's that tendency that some people, I didn't say everybody, but some folks do have. And at least they want to come at all. I thank God for that. But there's a kind of a perfunctory, let's get this very tedious ritual thing over with. What it's saying is that they don't really grasp what's taking place. And that their hearts are not being set on fire as they come to Holy Mass. Now, that is not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is to say, I can't wait to come to God's house, to be fed with His body and blood, to hear a word from Him, to have my heart set on fire, to have purpose and direction in my life. I love God. I want to be with God. I look forward to being with God. You know, when I was back in high school and early college and I was dating, I had two steady girlfriends, and one in high school and one in college. And, yeah, not at the same time. But I looked forward to going out on a date with them. I was excited. I got gussied up and put on my best behavior, even combed my hair. Love does that, doesn't it? Now you see, you wouldn't know that some Catholics really love God the way they talk. Do I have to go to Mass? Do I have to go to confession? How often? What's the shortest Mass? Is this another holy day? You would not know that this sort of person really loved God. Maybe that person fears God. They want to check off the God box. But doesn't love crave union? And doesn't love want to hear from the beloved? I was always excited to hear that my mom would say, "Charlie, Denise is on the phone." "Oh, great, Denise, hi." I was excited to hear from her. And I look for opportunities to be together with my girlfriends. I'm not trying to ask you to have a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship with God. It's a different kind of a love. But love seeks union. Oh, to have our hearts set on fire, to look forward to being with God. And you see, here then, we have to begin to develop something of a different attitude about the liturgy. Now, this requires some study on our part to begin to understand. But let me just ask you, what do you expect on Sunday morning when you come to Mass? You know, I have found that most Catholics don't really expect much. They kind of expect to come, hear a few songs, hear a sermon, come up and get communion and go home. They don't really expect much. Do you expect to encounter Jesus Christ at every Mass? And if not, why not? Do you expect to hear a word from this pulpit that will change you forever? And if not, why not? Do you expect to receive Holy Communion and be powerfully transformed? To become the very one you receive? And if not, why not? Do you come expecting to recognize Christ in the breaking of the bread, in the Holy Communion? And if not, why not? What kind of a vision do you and I bring to the liturgy? And what kind of expectation? I have found that when people don't expect a lot, they don't get a lot. In my parish, my people expect me to be prepared for my sermon. They expect me to preach approximately half an hour. They expect me to preach powerfully. And their expectations have formed me. I've been in the African-American community, in the Catholic African-American community for almost most of my 20 years as a priest. And the high expectations of African-American Catholics for the liturgy have formed me. And I really prepare for Sunday. And I spend all week getting ready for it and looking forward to Sunday. Of course, I celebrate Mass every day, but the Sunday liturgy is the pinnacle of life in our parish. Our primary liturgy goes for 2 hours. And we take time and we praise the Lord. We have a big gospel choir and, my gosh, we just take the roof off the place. But again, they come with high expectations. They expect God to show up. And sure enough, He never fails. In the Eucharist, the Holy Spirit, and the music, and the preaching. But it's the expectations that people bring that really sets the room abuzz. Sometimes we call it the hum. You can just feel the air of expectation as people come in and they expect to be fed by God. Now, I'm not saying everyone there is perfect in this. I'm just saying that this is the overall general experience. Now, let me just ask you a question. Or maybe make a statement. See what you think of it. My experience, unfortunately, regarding the Holy Eucharist is that most Catholics put more faith in Tylenol than they do Holy Communion. What are you talking about? Because when they take Tylenol, they expect something to happen. But when they receive Holy Communion, most Catholics expect nothing to happen. If you take Tylenol, you have a headache or some kind of an ache or Advil or something, you expect that ache or that pain to go away. You expect that Advil to have some salutary effect on your woundedness. Amen? But too many Catholics just, body Christ, amen. No expectation. No thought that, wow, I mean, I have received the living God. I'm going to be changed forever. Don't even expect it. It's just a ritual. Now again, I hope there's lots of exceptions here. I don't mean to say this is true of everyone. But I'm saying that I'm afraid that the average Catholic does not see the Holy Liturgy as a transformative reality, does not see Holy Communion as a partaking of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ in such a way that they will be changed forever. They just don't think of it that way. It's just a ritual. You just sort of like, you get together and you sing Happy Birthday or something. You just sort of do it. It's just what you do. You just go. It's time to go up and get the host, and now you go. And you go home. So what? They do not experience that the liturgy is Jesus Christ ministering to them. Now, let's talk about the overall Mass for... we talked about it in terms of the Gospel, but let's take another look at the Mass and just some of the elements of the Mass. And what are we really saying in the liturgy? And what are we really experiencing what the Church says is actually happening? Now, for example, something very strange happens at the beginning of every Mass. You all come and you take your seats, and at some point, Father Conley or Father Gellert or whoever the priest is stands in the back over there, and all of a sudden, you all stand up and you sing a hymn. What's that all about? Well, let me suggest to you that, first of all, you are not welcoming the celebrant. I'm sorry, Father Conley, they're not actually welcoming you. They're not actually welcoming me. You see, why do you sing a hymn of praise when the celebrant walks in? Not because the celebrant, as a human man, is walking in, but because Jesus Christ is walking the aisle of this church. Hello? Why does the community stand and sing a hymn of praise? Because not the human priest, but the eternal high priest, Jesus Christ, who is acting in the person of the priest. Jesus Christ Himself is walking this aisle. If I were to credibly convey to this community up here in Montgomery Village that Jesus Christ would be in this church at 11 o'clock next Sunday morning, if I could credibly convey that information, you would not be able to get into this parking lot. You would have TV cameras. It would be quite a crowd. Amen? Well, guess what? He does it every Sunday. Jesus Christ walks the aisle of this church, takes a seat of honor, then comes to this pulpit and preaches a word to you. The priest acts in persona Christi. Hopefully, if I'm doing my job, which is to get out of the way, Jesus Christ is speaking to you right now. He's enthroned on this altar, and He's also speaking right now to you through me. Just pray that I get out of the way. I grew the beard for an audiovisual aid. Alright? But in the end, it is Jesus who stands at this altar. There is only one altar. There is only one high priest. There is only one sacrifice. And that is Jesus Christ, the eternal high priest. Every Sunday, Jesus Christ is here ministering to every one of you. Do we think of the liturgy that way? Or is it just, well, whose Mass is this? Will the choir sing or won't they? We just look at the human things and we hardly pay attention to what's really taking place. Another thing that I want you to think about in terms of the liturgy is that what's really taking place here is not like there's a Mass going on here at St. John's and at my parish at Holy Comforter down in the city and you know, whatever the other neighboring parishes here. I don't know Montgomery County that well. But there's only one liturgy. And when you come into this church, you and I are swept up into the one heavenly liturgy. We are joined to the saints and to the angels. This place is crowded. Not just because of the human beings who are here present, visible to us, but the angels. Scripture says myriads of angels worshiping God. Saints around the throne. Let me read to you from the book of Revelation. Chapters, selections from chapters 4 and chapter 5. And tell me if this doesn't strike you as very liturgical. A throne, and it goes on to describe as a throne-like altar. A throne was there in heaven, and on the throne was one whose appearance glimmered like jasper and carnelian. And surrounding the throne were 24 elders dressed in long white robes. I believe that's called the alb. That's what the priest wears, the long white robe. It says here that they had gold crowns on their heads, and from the throne were flashes of lightning and rumblings of thunder, and day and night, the living creatures representing all creation never ceased to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." Sound familiar? He who is, who was, and who is to come. And whenever the creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne and who lives forever, all the elders fall down before Him who is seated before the throne and prostrate themselves and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they are singing, "Worthy art Thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things." And then it goes on to talk about how they use incense. It talks about seven candles. It talks about all of the songs of praise and worship. And then the Lamb comes forth before the throne-like altar and takes His place. If you read the book of Revelation, once again, what is it? It's the liturgy. The whole first part of the liturgy, there's a scroll. The whole second part of the liturgy, a Lamb. A Lamb who was slain, but now lives forever. And there's incense. There's instruments and songs. And holy, holy, holy. Saints and angels. It goes on to say myriads and myriads of angels. Thousands and tens of thousands worshiping He who is seated upon the throne and the Lamb. Are your hearts burning? Do you see this when you come into Mass? You know, some of the more modern churches don't have all the accoutrements of the old churches. You know, I'm kind of blessed. I got this old-fashioned church, and we've got saints and angels in the windows all around us and painted walls, and we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. All the walls are painted with saints and angels. But again, whatever the church, it's not about the physical things, but it's about what's really taking place. We are swept up into the heavenly liturgy. And Jesus, our High Priest, is ministering to us, preaching to us, presiding among us, standing at the altar, taking bread, taking wine, making them His body and blood, and feeding us. Oh, that was a short Mass. Is it going to be the 45-minute Mass? I hope Father can... You see what I'm saying? See how disconnected people are with what's really going on? And if we can begin to open up the eyes of our heart, the ears of our heart, and begin to see with the eyes of faith and hear with the ears of faith and understand what's really taking place in the liturgy, we begin to come with high expectations. I am about to be ministered to by Jesus Christ. I will encounter Him in the person of the priest, in the word that is proclaimed. God will speak His word to me. He will feed me with His body and His blood. I cannot come away unchanged. Now, this is a powerful then thing for us to begin to meditate. Because you see, in the end, the good news that we need to announce to people, especially those who aren't coming to church anymore, is that if you want to find Jesus Christ, come and go with me to my Father's house. I will show you Jesus Christ. You will see Him. You will experience Him. So, you see, when we begin to allow the Lord to open up our minds and our hearts and to really begin to experience that I am going to receive communion and much more will happen to me than when I take Tylenol, I am going to be changed into the one that I receive. I will become the one I receive. You see, we begin to start to open our mind and our heart. We begin to have high expectations of the liturgy. And all of a sudden, we begin to experience a greater and a greater fruitfulness. And before you know it, you have a story to tell. You have a witness to give. You have good news to announce. Now, if you would allow me to simply briefly give you a little bit of my own testimony. You know, when I was your age, back in high school, and I was not a particularly religious young man, I did join the high school choir in our church. We had a church choir made up of high school students, and I did join the choir because there were pretty girls in the choir, and I wanted to meet a few of them, and so I joined the church choir. But after a while, and I did. I dated, as I said to you, I had two different steady girlfriends at different times. But I began to experience the power of the liturgy to change me. But I will say this to you. I do not think that I was really serious about my spiritual life until I was about 22, 23 years old when I went to the seminary. I had begun to become serious about it as I began to consider the seminary. And a long story of how I ended up becoming a priest. I was planning to get married and everything, but in the end, that relationship cooled and I had this desire to be a priest. And I didn't know what it was all about and I was terrified of it because I wasn't particularly all that religious. But I was beginning to become that way. I became a choir director and then an organist, a cantor. I began to take positions in the church, and eventually I began to discover that my heart was really with the church. I had my computer science degree from George Mason, and I was doing all of that. But really my heart was, I loved to play the organ. I loved to conduct the choir. I loved to plan liturgies. And a priest actually came to me one day and said, "I think you're called to be a priest." And I said, "Well, let me introduce you to my girlfriend." But anyway, in the end, she dumped me. The bottom line, she dumped me, okay? And I ended up going to the seminary with a broken heart. I got over it. She's married now, has a family, that's great, you know. And I've never looked back since I went to the seminary. But in the end, I want to just say to you that it was really about my early 20s that I began to become serious. And I began to, as I went to the seminary, I prayed every day. I went to Mass every day in the seminary, of course. Prayed the Liturgy of the Hours. I began to make a holy hour every day. I began to really devote myself to prayer. And it was hard at first. I was not a particularly spiritual man. But little by little, the Lord began to change me. And I have a testimony to give. Because you see, in these past 25 years of my life, now that I'm 47, I want you to know that the Lord has changed me through the liturgy, through the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, through confession, through prayer, through regular reading of His Word. My life is changing. There's an old gospel hymn that says, "I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. A wonderful change has come over me. There are sins I used to commit that I do not commit anymore. There are sinful attitudes I used to have that I'm embarrassed to think I ever had them. The Lord took them away and replaced them with greater love and greater charity. I'm less greedy, I'm less lustful, I'm more confident, I love God more. I'm even beginning to love my enemy." The Lord is changing me. And I can take no credit. I give it all the credit to Jesus Christ, who is changing me. I am becoming the one that I receive. I am so much more joyful than I ever was. At age 35, I had a nervous breakdown. The Lord had to kind of break my heart. I was already a priest by then. But I was a little bit of a grouchy priest, actually. And I'm not saying I never grouch anymore, but I have so much more joy now. And again, I just love the Lord. And I would have never dreamed that it was possible for me to be where I am today, spiritually speaking. But through the miracle of the Eucharist, through faithful reception, through the daily liturgy, the instruction that comes from the Word of God, in the Mass, and in the Holy Divine Office that I read every day, in just day in and day out, just praying, just putting in that time with God and telling Him that I love Him, and the Lord is changing me. I love prayer more, I'm more devoted to the liturgy, I love my neighbor more. All these sins have been put to death in me. Again, I am not perfect. You might as well say amen. But I'm not what I want to be. But I am not what I used to be. The Lord is changing me through the Eucharist and through confession. I go to confession every week. And again, a tremendous transformation is taking place in me. I am more alive at 47 than I ever was at 27. The Lord says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will give you eternal life. Now most of us think when we hear the word eternal life, the Lord means, when I die, I'll live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That actually doesn't sound like all that exciting. But what Scripture means by eternal life is not just the length of life, but the fullness of life. Do you see what I'm saying? St. Irenaeus says that the glory of the human person, the glory of God, is the human person fully alive. And I am more alive at 47 than I ever was at 27. And I give all the credit to Jesus in the Eucharist. You can see I get kind of worked up. If you think I'm alive at 47, wait till I'm 87. But I've got a testimony to give. The Lord's been good to me. The Lord has ministered to me. I was a very angry young man. I was angry about a lot of things. I don't want to tell you all about that. It's another long sermon. But I was angry. I was lustful. I had a lot of bitterness. I was frustrated. But little by little, the Lord began to wake me up through the liturgy, starting with church music, bringing me closer and closer to the altar. The more faithful I became to the Eucharist and to confession, the Lord has been changing my life. I am not bitter. I am not angry. I'm joyful. I'm confident. I love the Lord. I love my neighbor. I have a ways to go. But I know that the one who's been ministering to me will bring to completion the good work He's begun in me. Now, in boring you with my own testimony, I hope that you are thinking about your own testimony. If you have been faithful to the Eucharist, faithful to confession, you also have a witness, don't you? Are there any witnesses in this church that the Lord has been true to His Word? That there are things that He set you free from? And it may not just be that you got rid of sins, but that you took on virtues. You're more prayerful, more kind, more compassionate. You're also clearer and able to speak the truth in love. You have more confidence and more courage. Is there anyone in this church that has a witness to give? Now in my church, I'd have some people say, amen, Father, amen. But even a nod, do you sort of follow this? If you've been faithful to the sacraments, you do have a witness that the Lord is changing your life. And if you can't think what it might be right now, just get on your knees and ask the Holy Spirit to tell you how He's ministered to you, how the Lord is changing you. See, sometimes one of the dangers today is that a lot of us live unreflective lives. We just rush from thing to thing and we never stop and say, where have I been? Where am I now? And where am I going? It's a very, very precious thing to just sit down every now and then and just let the Lord show you the answer to those three things. Where have you been? Where are you now? And where are you going? Because that's where testimony is. Testimony. It says in this text that after those two disciples experienced Jesus in the breaking of the bread,
It says their hearts, their eyes were opened. They saw things in a new way.
I want to confess once again and testify that the Lord has given me a new mind. I see things now that I never saw when I was a younger man. I understand things now that I never understood when I was younger. There was a time in my life when I used to shake my fist at the Catholic Church and say, "How dare they tell me what to do? Some old white-haired man in the Vatican don't know anything about me." But now, after years coming along, now I see. I was blind, but now I see. And I see the beauty, the wisdom of the Church's teachings. And again, my eyes were open in the breaking of the bread. My heart is transformed. I love people so much more than I ever did. When I was a younger man, I tolerated people, but I didn't really love them. Now more and more, I really love the people I serve. And I thank God for that gift. And I give all the credit to Jesus. A new mind and a new heart. It says here finally, they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the others what they had seen and heard. Come to Mass with high expectations. Understand what really takes place here. Put more faith in the Eucharist than you do in Tylenol. Expect something to happen because you are being fed on the living Lord. And if you're faithful, you will become what you eat. You will, I promise you, my brothers and sisters, I promise you, if you are open to receiving the Eucharist fruitfully and faithfully, the Lord will change you into the very holiness of God. Come with high expectations. Understand that Sunday after Sunday, the Lord stands at this altar and ministers to you. Stands at this pulpit and preaches to you. Listen for His voice. Expect to hear His voice. Expect to receive Him in Holy Communion. Come with high expectations. And I promise you, you will not be disappointed. And then develop your testimony and go to your children and grandchildren. You see, it's one thing to say to them, you need to go to Mass. I know, but how come? And we should say, because you're commanded to be there. And the Lord says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That's the repent side. Don't neglect to say that. But also be ready to tell them, and I want you to know, As I've been faithful to the Lord, I want to testify to you what He is doing in my life and what a difference it makes. Tell them the good news of what you're experiencing of the Lord in the Eucharist. Announce it to them with joy, with affection, with excitement, with zeal. Let them see that your heart is burning within you when you think about the Lord and the Eucharist. This is what the Lord asked of us then. Last night's talk, do the repent part. But don't just do the repent. Do the good news part. But before you and I can do the good news, we got to get in touch with it. We've got to shed some of our own mechanistic notions of the liturgy. Okay, let's go through this tedious ritual. Let's get it done. We've got to shed that. We've got to understand what's taking place. We've got to know. And then our hearts are on fire. And then we can say, we're not our hearts burning within us. Amen.